For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
We're going to do a quick review, go back and hit the highlights. Parsha opens up, third day of the Bris Mila. Third day of the circumcision of Avram Avinu. He is not feeling great. An elderly person, major surgery. And Hashem comes to him, and we learn the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, of visiting the sick, from HaKadosh Baruch himself as he visits Avram. Avram in physical pain. This is chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to review real quick, then go back. Avram is in physical pain, and he's in spiritual pain because he can't do a mitzvah. There's no guest. Hashem made the day very hot so Avram could relax. And Avram is not happy with just talking to Hashem, which is nothing less than Olam Haba. Yeah, he has Gan Eden here on earth. He doesn't want that. He wants to be an Eved Hashem. He wants to do a mitzvah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates a miracle, brings three angels down to earth so Avram Avinu can do the mitzvah of Hachnasas Orachim, taking in guests. Three angels come, three missions. Each angel has one mission. Excuse me. Each angel only has one mission. One is to heal Avram. One is to inform Sari Menu that she is going to give birth to Yitzchak, right? The long-awaited next generation of Yiddishkeit, right? And the third one is going to go down and destroy Saddam. And Benjamin, I already saw your question, and Benjamin wants to know, what about the angel that saved Lot? An angel saved Lot's life there. Well, Lot didn't rate for his own angel. He had to split duties with an angel. The same angel that healed Avram went, got a second mission, and rescued Lot. So first thing we say angel, we think of a fat, chubby kid with a halo and little wings, and we're completely lost. It's a spiritual angel. A malach, the word malach, angel, good to have you back. The word angel, malach, is the same word in Hebrew as a messenger. So an angel is really a spiritual entity that is a messenger of Hashem to do a specific mission. Okay, so we don't know what it is, but angels are what their entity is. They say tzaddikim are greater than angels because we are wrestling with temptation, the free will aspect. We have the ability to do bad and we still choose to do good. An angel has no concept of doing bad. Okay. So, okay, let's see.
That's right. Where do they derive their names from? They derive it from Adam?
Refals from the word refua, which means a healing. So he is the angel that's sent for healing. Michael, which is like the archangel, the defense attorney of Israel, right? So he's the one that informed Sari Mena that she was going to have Yitzchak. And Gabriel, from the word gevura, like a strength, he's the one that destroyed Saddam. Their names do reflect their mission, which is going to be very interesting when we, God willing, we learn about Yaakov wrestling with an angel, and he asked the angel, what's your name? What's your purpose? What's your mission? What are you doing? Why are you fighting with me? And we're going to see that that was all the forces of evil. Okay, moving on. After the angels inform Avram of this and visit him, and Avram goes in these elaborate preparations of a feast for them. Then they move on to the exact, you know, opposite of Avram. Avram is chesed. They go to the other extreme, Saddam, the most stingy, cruel, immoral nation city there was, right? And so they're going to go down there to destroy it. In the meantime, there's only two angels now that go down there. Lot takes them in. He shows how he's been brought up in Avram's court and does the mitzvah of hospitality. The people of Saddam, every last one of them, was banging on the door. They wanted to have homosexual relationships with these men. To show you again how evil they were. And then they tell Lot, listen, who do you got here? Get them. Get out of here. We're going to destroy this place. Okay? And in the meantime, in the meantime, HaKadosh Baruch Hu informs Avram Avinu what he's going to do, and Avram goes on this lengthy prayer for these wicked people, which, by the way, it was for Avram's benefit that they be destroyed. Avram is the one, his whole mission in life is to teach people to get rid of your idols, get rid of your immorality, and turn to God and do what's straight and upright. Here, fruit. Here's the city, Sodom. They're so immoral. They're so depraved. Look what happened to them. They are destroyed, right? Therefore, turn to God. He could have said that. He could have used that, right? It's to his benefit they'd be destroyed, to show people, look what happens when you're not upright. But what does Avram do? He prays on their behalf. And this is what we learned. We want wickedness to perish from the earth, not wicked people. Now, we pray for them to do tshuva. It's the wickedness, the wicked acts we want to perish from the earth. The wicked people, we want them to repent. Avram exemplifies this. He prays on the behalf of the people. Okay, he goes on this lengthy prayer. There's 50 tzaddikim, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Right? And the city will be saved, but there isn't even 10 tzaddikim. Okay, so the city is destroyed. Okay? And at that time, Lot and his two daughters are the only survivors. They think, for some reason, don't really understand it, but for some reason they think they're the only people left on earth. They thought the whole world is destroyed, and therefore they have relations with their father. They had very righteous motivations. Noah is a call to sin. They wanted strictly to keep the human race going, and they thought he was the only male around. And from them come the two nations of Moab and Ammon. Okay? After this, Avram goes to the Philistine country and again does the same thing, introduces Sarah, that is, as his sister. And again, this is one of the tests for Abraham. His wife is abducted again by Abimelech. The whole household of Abimelech and his court is all their orbs, is all their openings to their bodies, nose, ears, everywhere is completely stopped up by Sarah. Sarah had, again, angels doing her bidding, right? And Hashem appears to Abimelech and says, you know, you just took a prophet's wife. You're a dead man if you don't give her back. So he does. And after this incident, Avram leaves the land of Philistines after he's given some gifts again. And then we have the birth of Yitzchak. This is chapter 21, the long-awaited birth of Yitzchak. And we have a great feast Avram throws. It's a difference of opinion if this feast was during the Bris Milah, or after the Bar Mitzvah, or after he was nursed. Rashi, and most commentaries follow the opinion, this was after a two-year period of nursing that this great feast happened. At this feast, it seems like Yishmael was trying to kill Yitzchak, to put it mildly. It's not putting it mildly, is it? Killed him and immorality. The word is used as mitzachek, which Rashi tells us means immorality, and it means idol worshiping, and it means he tried to kill Yitzchak. So Sarai Imenu tells Avram, take Yishmael, take Hagar, let's get him out of here. Avram loved Yishmael dearly. It was his son. It's amazing though. As soon as he finds out, it says it was rob in Avram. It was very bad in his eyes because he loved him. As soon as Hashem told him, Sarah's right, kick him out, then it's very interesting. He doesn't even call him his son anymore. It says he took the lad. Like, he's not even related to him anymore. Once Hashem said do it, that's it. And all that love, again, Avram, the pillar of chesed, was always channeling that chesed to where Hashem wants it channeled. Right? And if Hashem tells him to do an act which seems cruel and uncompassionate, that's his test. The man of chesed channels that chesed. He knows that Hashem is the ultimate decider of what compassion is. Okay? So he kicks Yishmael out. Yishmael almost dies. And they find a spring of water at the last moment, and he's revived. After this incident, Abimelech decides that Avram, you know, this nice old man, you know, he can kick out his son when Hashem tells him, I better make a treaty with him. Which is amazing in itself. Abimelech is one of the leading kings of his time, and he makes a treaty. You know, nations, big nations make treaties with each other. Right? Abimelech, this huge nation, he makes a treaty with the Jewish people, which has a population of 3. Which, you know, is in itself. Are you going to smile anytime during this class? Okay. and makes a treaty which shows you that these wicked people back there understood the spiritual power of a Jew more than we do. Or else, how do you explain them making a treaty? And by the way, I counted women and children in that population count of three.
How about all the converts?
Actually, this population is three, because the Torah counts from 20 to 60. You know, and no one was 2016, so I guess Jewish people numbered zero according to the converts. We don't know what happened to those converts. I got to tell you something. That question's asked. What happened to all the converts at Avram and Sarah May? They kind of like, I don't know, they kind of went by the wayside. Okay, so after this treaty with Avimelech comes the, I don't want to say that, I was going to say the climax of the Parsha that, which is the Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, but the truth is every word in the Torah is just as important as any other word. But certainly this is an amazing incident, the binding of Isaac, which is considered the last of the 10 tests of Avram. Next week we'll see that test continues with the death of Sarah Imenu, that test is not over with. Okay, we're going to go back and try to hit some highlights. We'll stop for a moment and take questions. Kicking out of Yishmael was one of Avram's tests. It was a severe test for him. Again, he loved him dearly. Difference of opinion what the 10 tests were. And certainly Avram had more than 10 tests, but when we talk about in Ethics of Our Fathers, picking us the 10 big tests of Avram, according to different commentaries, they are being thrown in the fiery furnace, a fiery furnace, depending what part of the country you're from, of Ur Kasdim with Nimrod. Either worship idols or throw you in there. Lech Lecha, to break off his complete class and go to a new land, start a new life. The famine in Israel, where he has to go down to Egypt, after being told that Hashem told him he'll bless you and everything will be great, first thing that happens is a famine. Sarah Imenu being abducted twice, could be two tests, by Paro and Avimelech, kicking Yishmael out. Of course, the final one is the binding of Isaac. The Bris Milah, thank you. The Bris Milah, which was until that time considered, you know, that was like a mutilation of the body. It was considered very bizarre. Avram Avinu was very scared that it would distance him from other people. People wouldn't associate with him anymore. I don't know, we hit about 8, 9 of them there. Seven? I think prayer on behalf of Saddam for the wicked people might have been considered a test. I'm not sure on that one. The continual waiting for Yitzchak to be born, I don't know if anybody lists that as a test, but that certainly, it might not be one of the 10 big tests, but it certainly was a test. The continually being promised that from him will come the nation of Israel, and he has to wait till he's 100 years old before Yitzchak is born. You have another?
The War of the Five Kings.
Very good. The War of the Four Kings, beat the Five Kings, and Lot's captured. He goes after them, right? What else? Anything else? Can anybody remember anything else? Yes? Very good. Yeah, stay tuned next week. I don't want to give that away. But yes, there is repercussions to it. Yes. And we'll see how that... There was a last-ditch effort to upsert the merit of Akedas Yitzchak from us. Because that stands for... That Akedas Yitzchak, when it says at the end of it, it says, Be nishvati ne'um Hashem, Hashem swears, is a guarantee that at the end we will inherit the gates of our enemy, we will be redeemed. No matter where we're holding, no matter how low we'll go, we will be redeemed. That's the merit of Akedas Yitzchak. That's what we merited when Avram did that. I guess it's payback is, can't use that expression here. Okay, Saddam. You know that expression. Saddam, one of the amazing things about Saddam, when the angels go down there and Lot takes him in, I mean, you know, there's a few amazing incidences in the Torah, like when the donkey talks to Bilam, it doesn't faze him a bit, you know, he just goes on, he starts talking back and forth, you know, why'd you hit me, well, you know, it goes back and forth, and just goes on his way, doesn't change. Here too, the same thing. Everybody, from young to old, wants to do this terrible act of immorality, right? And the busting down the door. And what does it say? It says Hashem struck them with blindness. That's what it says. Hashem struck them with blindness. They obviously just experience a divine punishment. I mean, you have to be blind not to see that. Right? I mean, you know, when you do homosexuality and all of a sudden a disease comes to the world that until this time was never here, you would kind of put two and two together that AIDS is a retribution for, oh, sorry. Anyway, so this blindness came down there and struck them. And what does it say? It says they wore themselves out looking for the door. They literally exhausted themselves continuing on their path of the immorality, still trying to do the despicable act. Unbelievable! They just got struck with blindness and they still go and they still try to do this. And the Mamash says, the Pasuk says, the verse says that they wore themselves out still looking for the door. So, there's a Chazal, I think it might be a Gemara, it says, Rishayim afilu bepischei, Rishayim afilu oindim al pischei gehenim, Einam chayzrim b'tshuva. Wicked people, even when they're at the doorstep of Gehenna, right, the peruvial hell, right, they still don't return from their evil ways. They still don't do tshuva. And this is like a little microcosm of it, these people of Saddam. The bottom line is you can experience open miracles, and if you don't want to change, if you're steeped into your desires, like it says in Ethics of Our Fathers, something like that. Desires, jealousy, and honor take a person out of this world, right? Even if you experience open miracles. Okay, that's one thing. The next morning, it says, you know, Avram just gave a whole long tefillah for these people to be saved, right? And what happens the next morning? Avram gets up and he says, he looks towards Sodom. This is chapter 19, verse 28. Vayar, and behold, Vayar v'hina, he sees, ala kitor ha'aretz kikitor ha'kivshan. It says that he sees like a smoke, the smoke that would come out of a furnace. Now, the Torah could have used a lot of metaphors. Why did he use this, Mother Friend? Why did he use this particular metaphor? So it's very interesting. You know, there's this there's this aspect. On one hand, we have to do everything humanly possible. And what a Kodesh Baruch Hu decides is none of our business. Right? Right, like King Chizkiyahu, right? So he didn't have any children. He didn't get married, didn't have any children. Why? Because he was a prophet. He could have been Mashiach. This is a very great man. He saw that he had two children. He saw in prophecy, he got married, he'd have two children, would be idol worshippers, and would be the seeds that would cause the destruction of the temple. And he was 100% right. And the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, came to him and said, you're going to die. You didn't get married. And he says, yeah, but I have prophecy. I see that, you know, my children are going to be idol worshippers because it's none of your business. That's what he says. He says, you have a mitzvah of approval. You have a mitzvah to get married and children. What happens? You know, that's up to Hashem. Which in general, you know, we have to always learn results. We'll hit upon this a little bit more. Results are not the name of the game in Yiddishkeit. It's how you play the game. Right? Saddam, Akedas Yitzchak, nothing happened. Avram prayed on behalf of Saddam, and in the end, they were still destroyed. Akedas Yitzchak, Avram did all these preparations, right? I was about to slaughter Yitzchak, he was never killed, right? All the chesed at the beginning of this chapter, you know, they were angels. They don't need shade, they don't need water, they don't need food. He did nothing. Because the bottom line is Hashem wants the effort, right? The result are immaterial, right? That's the name of the game by us. You know, results are great if you're on the baseball diamond. But by us, Kodesh Baruch Hu takes sincere effort. Same thing, Chizkiyahu, none of your business what's going to your children going to do. You have a mitzvah, you do what you're supposed to do. Avram does what he's supposed to do, he prays on behalf of Saddam. And this was leading somewhere, I completely lost it. Okay, yeah, he prays on behalf of the wicked people of Saddam. So it didn't work, right? It ends up there being destroyed. Now Avram is given a message by Hashem that this is also good. How is that message related to him? In this metaphor, that the Torah uses, that he sees smoke rising from Saddam like a kifshan, like a furnace. Why does the Torah use that word? A furnace, what happens in a furnace? Rashi tells us, you look at Rashi, it's amazing Rashi, Rashi starts going in detail for us. You know what a furnace is for? They take lime, they burn it, and they make bricks that you can use for building. You know, what is this? Why do we need to know this stuff? So, what it's telling you, you take lime, something good, material, whatever material, clay, lime, and you burn it. It looks like destruction. It looks like you're destroying something. And what happens? Out of it comes a brick that you can use to build. Something good comes out of it. Avram was looking at Saddam. He did his part. But now it was decided it was to be destroyed. Hashem was telling him, even though to you it looks like destruction, this is really it's a binyan oilam. It's really building up the world. To wipe out wickedness from the world is really a good thing. That was the lesson to Avram. Okay? So, this is a great example. On one hand, we do everything possible to save these people. Right? He prayed and prayed and prayed. The bottom hand, I mean, in retrospect, after the incident, what do we say? Gamzu l'toiva. Hashem has his calculations. But we don't go around and say Gamzu l'toiva and do nothing beforehand. You understand? You can't cop out. You gotta do everything humanly possible. I told you what my rabbi, Rabbi Tatz, used to say many times. You know, he used to say, as a doctor, you have to have two things in mind simultaneously. On one hand, you gotta operate on a patient as if there's no God, everything depends on you. And simultaneously, remember that no matter what you do, all the efforts in the world mean absolutely nothing. It's all in the hands of God. Anyway. Okay, so that's about Saddam here. Now, I'm going to bounce around a little bit to cover some of these notes. Well, excuse me. I just want to go to the end of the parsha, and then we're going to go back to the beginning. It says, after the end of the Kadesh Yitzchak, this ultimate test of taking... By the way, we mentioned this before, all the tests of Avram is a direct contradiction to his attribute of chesed, and is a direct... did I say contribution? I meant contradiction. And a direct contradiction to a prophecy. And I came to Yitzchak, he was promised from Yitzchak. Mamish, it says, from Yitzchak will come the nation of Israel, and now he's told to go up and check Yitzchak. And it's a tremendous ordeal. Avram goes through this whole thing, and if you look at it, it's really amazing. First of all, let's just go, I'm doing this on purpose because in previous years, I got so involved in the Parsha, we never got to talk about Akedah Yitzchak. So, we're just going to go talk a little about it and then go back. It says, every word here is so important, and the commentary is going to detail of the significance of it. First of all, this is the only one of the tests. This is beautiful. Chapter 22, verse 1, where it says, Va'alokim nisa es Avram, and God tested Avram. Nowhere else does it say that Hashem tested Avram. Why? Anyone want to take a shot? Because all those other places, Avram actually fulfilled, you know, went through with it. Sorry, Mena was actually abducted. He actually had to kick Yishmael out of his house. Why did he have to go through with it? This one was just a test. He never had to go through with it, so to speak. He never had to actually shech Yitzchak. So this is the only one it says he tested him. That's number one. Number two, at the end of that verse, Hashem speaks to Avram. It says Avram, and Avram says Hineni. It's a very significant word, Hineni. It's not just like, here I am. It's more than that. It's like, here I am, willing, able, ready to do whatever you want me. It's a statement of subservience. I'm at your service, yes. Whatever you call upon me to do, I'm willing to do it. Hineni. It's just, you know, again, we say it so many times, the English translation, you lose so much. Okay. Then, verse 2. Kach nats bincha yechidcha shahat, to take your son, right? Your only son that you love. You know, I saw one commentary, it's beautiful. With each one of these statements, when Hashem said, "Es bincha, take your son," immediately welled up in Avram to make the test stronger, a sense that this was his son physically and spiritually, more stronger than ever before, and his heart welled up with the tremendous love of a father-son relationship to the ultimate intensity. And then when Hashem said, "Et Yechidcha, your only one, your only one," he realized Yitzchak is the only one. And then Asher Ahavta, that you love, then again that was intensified, that love. And with now this new dimension of this heightened sensitivities in these three areas, take Yitzchak and go to our Maria, v'ha'alehu, offer him up. Never says slaughter him. However, this word, to offer him up, is always used in connotation with sacrifices. It has a dual meaning. It can mean just off, bring him up. You know, like you make aliyah. It's from the same word. Go up, right? Or it can mean for sacrificial service. Hashem worded this on purpose. This was part of the test. How would Avram interpret it? Avram interpreted it the way his heart was inclined. He wanted to do the mitzvah. That was part of this. So he interpreted it means to shech Yitzchak. By the way, this whole thing is a verification that a prophet is 100% sure when he gets prophecy. Or be no way in the world you could commit murder. If Avram wasn't sure that, you know, God was speaking to him. So that's the truth of a prophecy is really established here. Okay, so offer him up, part of the test. Avram chose to interpret it. It meant the ultimate offering up. And by the way, at the beginning of that verse, it says, Kachna, please take. This was all, please. Not a commandment. It's up to you. And Rashi goes in detail, please do this so people will not say that all those other tests you passed were nothing, which made the test harder. Well, Hashem said, please do it. No, I don't want to do it. It wasn't a commandment. Please do it. Hashem, he still did it. Goes on. Like with everything Avram does, zarizin makdimin lemitzvahs. Those that are zealous get up early to do mitzvahs. Verse 3, vayashkem Avram beboker. Vayashkem is more than get up. It means to get up at the earliest possible time. He got up early in the morning to do his mitzvah. By the way, that means if you get up early in the morning, it means you slept the night before. Avram slept with peace of mind and tranquility, knowing the next day he was going to slaughter his son, which just shows the unbelievable level he's holding up. Vayachavash his chamaro, he saddled his donkey, but you know, there's a lot to this word. Vayachavash also means can conquer. Chamor is from the word chamorius, which means your physicality. Avram conquered his physicality. He rode on his donkey. He controlled his physicality. His physicality didn't control him. And that's why his spirit always dominates what he's going to do, not his physical. You know, the rest of us are tempted by our physicality. Do we want to do it? You know, that's a very key word here. By the way, this comes up. This is the donkey that Mashiach is going to ride. This is the donkey that Moshe Rabbeinu rode, taking us out of Egypt. Because all three of these have the ultimate, you know, of conquering their materialistic side of themselves. Which is interesting. By Bilam, it says Asono, a female donkey. Right, it does not say that. It's an interesting contrast. As a matter of fact, a lot of parallels to Bilam. Avram takes two people, Bilam takes two people. We learn from here, Avram himself, in this verse, he splits the wood. We learn from Avas Miskakelis Sashura, that love, extreme love, causes you to do things you normally wouldn't do. Avram had many servants. Why didn't he tell some of the servants to chop the wood, you know, and to do all these preparations? He himself did it because he loved Hashem and wanted the mitzvah. We learn from Bilam the exact opposite. Sina miskakelos l'shura. Extreme hatred makes you do things you normally wouldn't want to do. And Bilam had a lot of servants also, and he himself saddled his own donkey to go out and curse Israel out of his hatred for Israel. A continual parallel. As a matter of fact, it's brought there. Hashem says to Bilam, Russia, you wicked person, Avram already preceded you in this mitzvah of zerizus, of doing things zealous and quick, and spiritually, in some mystical connotation, already defeated your zealousness for evil with his zealousness for good. It's a very difficult thing. But there's a lot of parallels here between these two. going on, Avram chopped his own wood. You know, this initial, you know, there's a certain halacha that if a wood has worms in it, you cannot use it on the altar as the burning device for the sacrifices. Avram did not want to take a chance that he would get to wherever he was going. He's buying wood with worms in it, and therefore he's potter. He doesn't have to do the mitzvah. I don't want to be potter. I don't want to be exempt. I want to do this mitzvah. Therefore, I'm going to make sure I have proper wood. I'll chop it here. Make sure I have the good. Are we going too fast? Probably. Okay. So he chops his own wood. He goes to the place that Hashem tells him. Verse 4. 3 days, we're told. It takes 3 days. You know, it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. 3 days of thinking about it, right? And then here's a key that everybody faces in every situation in life, no matter what they're going through. Vayar es hamakom merachok. He saw the place from afar. Hamakom is another name of Hashem. He saw Hashem in the distance. He didn't see God clearly. I don't understand. I'm trying to do your will. Everything you tell me to do, and I don't see you. I don't feel the closeness to you. You seem so distant from me. That's part of the test of the Chiddush Arim. When you're going through a test, like a lot of your, the closeness of Hashem is removed from you. You're left on your own. You feel like you've been dropped into the desert. Right? That's part of the test. To go through without any assistance. And he says that with every test you have that experience, and you feel Hashem's, you don't feel that closeness to him, you still gotta go through and do what you feel is right. Okay, and it goes on. He takes the wood, he takes Yitzchak, and he binds him. And by the way, he binds Yitzchak hands to ankles, and that's how we learn how to do the korbanos, the actual animal sacrifices later, from this incident, how he bound Isaac, okay? And he offers him up. We're on verse 8 now. And Yitzchak questions Avram, what's going on? Where's the ram? And Avram hints to him that if there's no ram, it's going to be you. Yitzchak understands, and they go together. They build the mizbeach. He binds Isaac on the altar. Verse 10, he puts out his hand, takes the knife to Shechtah's son. An angel comes out, and God says, Avram, Avram. It takes two Avram. It took only one Avram to tell him to do this act. It takes a repetition. Avram, Avram, to keep him from slaughtering. It says it was harder for Avram to take Yitzchak down from the altar than it was to put him up. And it says, don't stretch around, you know, don't do anything to him. And then it's very interesting. What we're talking about, it's not the results, it's the effort you put into the mitzvahs. It says, Ki ata yadati ki yera elokim ata. And now I know you're a God-fearing person. I talked about that. You didn't hold back your son from him, from me. What do you mean? He didn't kill him. You did everything. You did the effort. I consider it as if you slaughtered him. And as a matter of fact, they said the men of the great assembly could see the ashes of Yitzchak on the Mizbeach. Here? In the physical world? Okay, we don't know. But in the spiritual world, Yitzchak was Shech. Now, what is this? Now I see you're a God-fearing person. After all the tests that Avram went through with Lech Lecha being willing to cast himself in the furnace, right? He didn't know Avram was a God-fearing person? Why only now? Right, very good. That's exactly it. Okay, what does it mean to be a Yiras Hashem? To be a God-fearing person means no matter what your nature is, that you're still willing to do the will of God, even if it's an exact opposite of your nature. And like you said, this was the supreme example of that. All his tests were against the nature of chesed, opposite of it. But nothing more than this. Right? He's been preaching to the world that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want child sacrifices. And he's been preaching to the world, you know, all these things, which is exactly opposite of what he's about to do. Right? So, this ultimate test, against his very nature of chesed, it looks cruel. Right? This shows more than any other test that Avram Avinu went through that he does mitzvahs not because he's a nice, kindly, Baal Chesed, you know, a nice old man full of loving kindness, but he does mitzvahs because he's a God-fearing Jew. And the Torah goes on and says in verse 13, by Yis Avram et Anav, he cast his eyes for Ine Ayil Acher. Here's a Ayil Acher. What's Acher? That means a different ram. What do you mean? There's only one ram. That's a language you'd use. Like, here's a ram and there's a ram. Ine Ayil Acher tells us here is a different ram. There was no difference to Avram whether it was Yitzchak being offered or this ram. They're the same to him. It was Hashem's will that I offer up Yitzchak. That's like a ram. Now it's his will I offer up this ram. Same, doesn't matter to me. Whatever your will is, God, I'll do it. You want me to do a ram? Fine. You want me to do Yitzchak? Fine. Ayil Acher, a different ram, was caught in the thing, and Avram took it, and he sacrificed it. Okay, and then comes the big thing that we're eating off of to this very day, verse 16. Be nishvati ne'um Hashem. Hashem says, I swear because you did this thing, you didn't withhold your son. You didn't withhold your son. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be like the stars of the heaven, like the sand of the ocean, and your seed will inherit the gates of their enemy. Okay, and it goes on that the whole world will be blessed through you. Basically, this is a promise that the nation of Israel will always exist, no matter how low we get, will always survive. We'll stop for a second and take questions. The test for Yitzchak, Melody says, was as great as Avram. First of all, Avram heard the commandment from Hashem himself, right? Yitzchak only heard it from Avram. Well, one thing we learn from here is that, again, the prophecy is authentic. Avram was an established prophet, and Yitzchak had to listen to him. Yitzchak establishes this Masorah, the oral tradition for us. He listened to Avram without hearing it from God. And from that time on, we listen to our leading sages, even though we don't actually hear from God. The other answer is, why is it not called a test for Yitzchak and a test for Avram? Because it's easier to die as a Jew than to go on living as a Jew. Yitzchak had to go up there one time and die. Avram had to go up there and come back down, face his wife, face the world, right? Face all the ideology that he's been teaching, you know, and looking like a hypocrite now. He had to go on and live with this day in and day out. That's always tougher. One-time shot called Horas Shah, a one-time shot like Elijah did at Mount Carmel, right? You know, for the need of the hour, he tells you to do something that normally we're not allowed to do. It's a very, very dangerous and complicated halacha. Okay, I'm not going to go into it, but okay, other questions? Continually blessing that all the nations of the world will be blessed through us. And we talked about this a little last week, that basically any nation that's been good to us has been blessed through us. And we said that on whoever curses you will be cursed, whoever blesses you will be blessed. But the truth is, can't get into this, but any blessing that flows to any place on earth is the conduit, is the Jewish people. It's because of us. So much so that they say the Goyim lost more through the destruction of the temple than the Jewish people did. Because we offered sacrifices on their behalf, they had prosperity because of us. It also means the converse. Any disaster happens in the world, it's because we're not holding the level we should. Not that that's a reason for them to have anti-Semitism. They don't know that. They just hate Jews, you know. The other thing we learned, by the way, with Avram and Saddam, praying on behalf of Saddam, that even if it doesn't know good, we mentioned Hashem wants effort, but also the act of praying on behalf of somebody else makes you a better person, makes you a more caring individual. Okay, so you did get some results from it. Okay? When Avram prays on Saddam and he says that there's only 10 people, so obviously, Hashem agrees, if there was 10 tzaddikim, they would have been spared, right? So I saw from Lev Elio, Rav Lapion, he says the following, it's an amazing thing. He says, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, in the tractate called Sanhedrin, it says that whoever says that what benefits are the rabbis, what benefit do we get from rabbis? They sit there in the ivory tower and they learn by themselves, is labeled a heretic, a Picorsus. Why? So he goes on to explain, from this verse, we learn that Saddam would have been saved if there was 10 tzaddikim. So he says, in other words, what would have happened if there was 10 tzaddikim? Nothing would have happened to Saddam. They would have gone on day in, day out, never even realizing that they were destined to die, and they were saved because of these 10 great rebbeim in their town. They never would have known it. So he says, similarly, today we have no idea how many evil decrees have been eliminated by the tzaddikim in every generation, by the rabbis in every generation. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to show a karsatayv, a gratitude and respect for them, because they devote their lives to Torah, and anybody who devotes life to Torah, they are the existence. They're called in the world to exist. It's a very interesting, needs to be really analyzed. Okay, that's a very good question. Rabbi Akiva, the 10 martyrs, Rabbi Akiva was a part of it. His death did, in a certain way, tzaddikim, when they're taken from this world, it does act as atonement for some of the sins of Israel. It also is a reflection that we weren't holding on the level we were, that we lost them. There's a lot of things to talk about there. For Rabbi Akiva, it was great. It was fantastic. He lived 120 years, and he got to leave. He said, all my life I waited for this, to give up my, you know, for us it's terrible. We lost our shield of that generation. But for him, you know, he goes to the highest compartment of Gan Eden. But it's what you're asking, I'm not giving justice to it, because it's a very, very complicated answer. And the angels had a problem with it. Zu Torah, Zu Schara, this is Torah, this is his reward? And Hashem said, shtuk, shut up. This is what... Yeah, good point. When we lose a person like Rav Moshe Feinstein, or when Levil Nagon, the Chafetz Chaim, yes, you're right, 100%. Yeah, it's a reflection that our generation is getting lower. Okay, it's interesting. They say that there was a lot worse cities than Saddam, a lot worse cities. But the fact that's, well, one thing they said, because Saddam was in the land of Israel, and that's the king's backyard. So Hashem is like much more strict on what happens in Israel. But the fact is, Canaan, you know, like Canaan, Mitzrayim, Egypt also did a lot of immorality. They weren't that different than Saddam. Why was it Saddam was destroyed? Egypt wasn't destroyed. Canaan wasn't destroyed. So, The Mashkiach from Ponovich, he says the following of Levenstein. He says that the uniqueness of Saddam is that, you know, if you have a desire, a warped desire, if you stay in the closet, so to speak, fine, you have a warped desire for homosexuality. Okay. But when immorality comes from a depraved philosophy, right, and that becomes the code of law, right? And when you attempt to justify the sin, you develop a whole philosophical rationalization for this way of life, right? Society condones it as a norm, as we've said. Then there's no such thing as regret. And it's more or less that you signed your own death certificate, because if you have no regret, because you don't recognize what you're doing is a sin. You justified your whole code of law and your way of life. This is a philosophy, it's all right, it's an alternative lifestyle, right? Then there can be no regret. Mamela, there's no regret. Hashem can't have any compassion on you, for you don't desire to repent. You don't want to change. You don't think you're doing anything wrong. Why should I change? Okay? So that's why Saddam is different than Egypt and Canaan. At least, you know, like they recognize maybe they were doing something wrong. But my desires got the best of me. But Saddam is different. Saddam says this is the right thing to do. The rest of you are out of whack. Get with the times. You know, so forth and so on. About this, when Avram goes to Philistine land, and he says, very interesting, you know, and Philistines was a very cultured place. And, you know, Avram says, you know, the whole thing, abducting Sarah, returning her. And you're like, what made you do this? What made you do this, you know? You know, got us all in trouble here. Why didn't you tell us that she was your wife? We would have treated you fine. So Avram says, bull feathers, rock and yiras elokim b'makom hazeh. I see there's no God-fearing people in this place. An amazing lesson. The Malbim says this. He says, you can have, he says, Gerar, Philistine country was the most humane place possible. It was very cultured, very highly civilized for its time, right? But if you could have all the humanity and liberalism, that's what he uses the word humanity here, but if you have no, you're not a God-fearing individual, right, then the slightest desire, lust, whatever it is, right, can uproot your humanity for a moment. Because you got man-made rules. I made them, I can change them. For this society, this time, I say, murder's wrong, it's true, but murder for this particular people in Germany in 1939, it's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Because they're man-made laws. Right? So that's why Avram said, because, you know, you guys got civilization, you got culture, you got humanity, but there's no, I don't say in a year, I said, well, king, but makamaze. There's no such thing as a God-fearing people here, and therefore you guys can come to the worst things because of a slight desire. The only thing that will act as a shield on culture and keep people doing bad things, right, is that if you have a mandate, a code of laws that's divine, that you're locked into, which is never changing. Okay? Or else you come to the worst things. Question. Listen to this. This is so beautiful. It says, oh, I thought I did say that. I think this is getting poisoned. I don't know who says this. It's too bad. I thought it was Chedusha Rim, but he says the following thing. You know, this is beautiful. Says the following thing. You know, if a prophet comes to you, Hashem gives you a prophecy, and says a prophecy for good, the rule is, there's rules in prophecy. The rule is, it can never be, it has to come true. It can never be annulled. A prophecy for good will always come true. A prophecy for bad is more or less a warning. It doesn't have to come. Therefore, Yonah, right, says, was told Nineveh would be overturned. Right? And then they were overturned, spiritually, not physically. They did tshuva. Right? So, that's the rule. So Avram Avinu has a discussion after the binding of Isaac. And this is it. It's the Torah Tamima says this. And he brings down a Gemara in Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, and he says the following. You know, Hashem, I could have said something to you. When you told me to take my son, my only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice, right? I could have said to you, no, yesterday you told me from Yitzchak would come the Jewish people. That's a prophecy for good. How can you, the rule is you can't annul a prophecy for good. And now you tell me take him up for a sacrifice. But I didn't say anything. I restrained myself. Okay? But now that it's all said and done, you know, he wants an answer, so to speak. So, this is the Gemara in Shabbos, says, never something good that came out of Kodesh Baruch Hu's mouth turned out for something bad, what we just said. And he quotes Maimonides, Rambam, about what we just said about a prophet. So, Avram said, I had what to answer you, right? Because you went from a prophecy of good to a prophecy of bad, so I didn't have to listen to you and offer Yitzchak. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't have. It was murder. In fact, why was Avram allowed to do it? If the prophecy for good from Yitzchak will come to Jewish people, then he should have said, this is not a good prophecy. It's a false prophecy. Take him up and slaughter him. I'm not allowed to do it. So what happened? Why did Avram do it? Because I didn't consider this a prophecy from good to bad, these two prophecies. Everybody holding? Right? A prophecy good from Yitzhak from the Jewish people, a prophecy bad, offer up and slaughter them. I didn't consider that one prophecy of good to one prophecy of bad. Right? I have such, Avraham Avinu had such a love and a cheshit to do the mitzvahs that the Kedus Yitzhak was considered to him as a prophecy from good to a prophecy, another prophecy of good. If this is your will, God, then I'm happy to do it. It's another prophecy of good. Therefore, I had to go ahead and do it. So he goes on to say, this really is the whole greatness of Avraham Avinu. This was part of the test. That the whole contingency of this test was, how would Avraham feel in his heart? If he felt in his heart this was a bad thing, oh no, this is terrible, then he never would have had to do the test. It's only because he felt this was something good, because it was the will of God, right, because of his tremendous love for Hashem, that he took this as a good prophecy, that he was able to do the test and accomplish the test. So it's not like we think, you know, Avraham Avinu gets the word from Hashem, ah, take him down, don't want you to do it. And we think Avraham went, that was close. And as a matter of fact, it goes on to say Avraham was upset. He says, no, let me put a little blemish on him. Why can I do it? Is there something wrong with me? It goes on, and we'll go into this, God willing, next week. We'll stop, we have about 5 minutes. But we learn a lot of things from this parsha. I can't cover it all, but we learn Avraham instituted the prayer service of Shacharis. The patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, instituted the three prayer services of Shacharis in the morning, afternoon, and evening prayer, right? Avraham, we learn from our parsha, that he got up when he's praying for Sodom, chapter 19, verse 27, by Yashkem. So the Gemara in the tractate called Brochas says, we learn from here that Avraham instituted the prayer service of Shacharis. We also learn from chapter 19, verse 27, it says, he stood at the place that he stood before, that a person should have a set place for davening. For one, even in your own home, if you daven, you should set aside a place, this is, I daven here, because you're setting, obviously, the problem is you're making it chashuv, you're making it important, right? And if you come to shul and you have a set place to daven, you're showing, like, it's true, when you come to a place, if you notice, and you're used to davening there, your mind's more settled. If you go to a new place or someone's in your place, you got to go someplace else, it takes you a little bit to get, it's a strain, it gets, you know, and you're, right, so it takes you, it's a lot harder for you to concentrate on your davening. Oh, wow, beautiful. Beautiful, the Bilam changed places. Ooh, that's interesting. Bilam's attitude was, well, it's not me, it's the place. The bracha didn't work, yeah, I'll try a different place. Oh, no, Avraham said, no, if the prayer didn't work, you know, I'll try again in the same place. It must mean I have to pray harder. Okay, we also learn, chapter 18, verse 19, from the word tzedakah mishpat, Avraham will do justice. He'll teach his children to do justice and righteousness. We learn from here that there's three signs of a Jew. Like we excel in three virtues. And that is, this is from the Gemara in the tractate called Yevamos, that we are racham, we show mercy, rachamim. We are boshanim, we show shame. Yes, that's a, I know a concept what that is in today's society. But we are people that show shame, we show mercy, and we show, we do acts of kindness, chesed. Okay. By the way, interesting to know from the Chiddush HaRim, Avraham himself didn't need any of these tests. All these tests that he does are strictly, again, to put in the Jewish soul these potentials to pass similar tests for all the Jewish people for all generations in the future. Avraham Avinu did not do anything for himself, only for the sake of giving certain potential strengths to the future of the Jewish people. You know, it says that Avraham brought in everybody to his house. Absolutely everybody, you know, came in, he taught him Torah, yet he kicks out his own nephew, Lot. Right? So, and by the way, it says in chapter 13, verse 14, actually last week's Parsha, it says, Hashem spoke to Avraham after Lot parted from him. In other words, as Rashi brings it down, as long as the wicked person Lot was with Avraham, Avraham gave up prophecy. It was worth it. Avraham was willing to sacrifice his level of a prophet. And by the way, this is one of the reasons Sarah was greater than him in prophecy, because she was tsnua, she was modest, she could sit in the tent, work on herself, meditate. That's one of the ways a person became a prophet, seclude himself, and meditate, and raise himself to levels. Avraham, says the Chasam Sofer, was going, that's what it means. It says, should I hide from Avraham what I'm going to do to Sodom? Just what it means is Avraham didn't get that prophecy, what Hashem was going to do to Sodom. So Hashem said, I'm not going to punish Avraham for sacrificing his spiritual levels that he could have attained if he stayed in his tent and meditated. Why? What is he doing instead? He's going out publicizing my name, doing outreach work, willing to sacrifice his own spirituality, his own level of spirituality and prophecy, for the sake of bringing people under the divine presence, right? Therefore, I'm not going to hide from him. I'm not going to punish him like he's not, you know, doesn't know about this prophecy. I'm going to tell him, listen, you know, I'm going to do this and this is Saddam. Then he starts a prayer service. Here, too, with what? He's willing to give up prophecy for the chance of having a hashpa, to have an influence on Lot. At the beginning of the parsha, he's willing to give up talking to Hashem to take care of three angels. Because Avram, which he didn't, you know, three people, strangers. Why? Because Avram understood that talking to Hashem, that's Olam Haba. But an Eved Hashem, a person that serves Hashem, he knew the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. One moment of doing good deeds, doing repentance in this world is greater than all the next world. Talking to Hashem, that's Olam Haba. That's not my job in this world. My job is to do mitzvahs, to be an Eved Hashem. I can leave the divine presence, take care of guests. Because everybody asks, how can you do that? It says, we learn from Avram that taking in guests is greater than speaking to the divine presence. But how did Avram know? How is he allowed to do that? It's a chutzpah l'chara, right? He understood that not the purpose of this world is to build yourself, do mitzvahs. The next world's about getting a closeness to Hashem and talk to him. But it's a tremendous self-sacrifice. Tremendous self-sacrifice. And every leader in every generation in every community does this. The Kollel rabbis, Rabbi Lan, all these people could be sitting in their room and learning 12 hours a day, which I'm sure they would love to do. But they see there's a greater thing to be done, to do outreach, to bring other people in, to help other people. So you just should be aware of that, that that's a self-sacrifice on their part. And they give up a little bit of their own learning, their own spiritual level that they could attain for the sake of our fellow Jews. And each one of us does that. You do it with your children, you know, and you do it on your own level. We're all in tchina. We're all in education one way or another. We're all influencing people and teaching people. So it's something to remember. There's a question? Okay. I'm going to finish up. Yes, I really am. Melody's laughing. Every time I say I'm going to finish up in 5 more minutes, it's 16 paper clips later. We learn from when Saul was abducted, and then Hashem appears to Avnel and says, he'll pray for you. Avram will pray for you, right? And Avram does. And then the next verse, or a couple verses later, says, Hashem remembered Sarah, and her womb was opened up, and she gave birth. Now remember, the plague that happened to Avimelech and his whole household is they were all stopped up, right? So the Gemara learns from here, which is just an interesting, keep in mind, whoever is in need of something, right, and prays for his friend for that same need, he's answered first. Did you catch that? Whoever asks, prays for mercy for his friend. He needs the same thing. He will be answered first. Right? All of Avimelech's people were stopped up. Avram prayed for them. Hashem calls Sarah to give birth first before any of the household of Avimelech. Okay, it's a good thing. Whatever we're suffering, you know, we're trying to get the right spouse or we're trying to get the right job, and you know your friend's also trying to get the same thing. I mean, that shouldn't be your motivation. It should be sincere that you really care about your friend, and they should get it, right? Right, it sounds like a blackmail thing. Okay, Hashem, I might pray for him. Now it's your turn to ask my friend. You can't do it that way. Okay. It's, you know, every cut, every dot above certain letters, you learn out, it says thousands and thousands of halachas. Rashi tells us that Avram got three cows, and served the first deli sandwich. It did. It says he served them. Look at this. He gave him gimel l'shonos b'chardel. He gave him three tongues. Each stranger gave a tongue with mustard. Right? So, three cows. So he says, if you look at the Torah, there is three like crowns above the kuf. The letter kuf in the word bakar, the word cattle, chapter 18, verse 7. There's three crowns. From there, the Baal Turim says, you know that Avram got three cows. I'm telling this because you got to read every letter in the Torah, every crown on the Torah has teachings to tell us. Also, you know there's halacha. You should not speak to somebody while they're eating. there's such a halacha because we're afraid the windpipe, and is it the esophagus that the food goes down? Is that right? Right, so we're afraid that the food will go down the windpipe and a person could choke. It's an actual halacha. So therefore, when someone's eating, you're not allowed to talk to them. You really should not talk to them. So it's hinted to here, says the Baal Turim, in chapter 18, at the end of verse 8. It says, last words, vayochelu, they ate, period. New verse, 9, vayomru, and he said, and they said, like the stop, they ate, only after they eat it, and then they said, this is chapter 18, verse 8, the last word of verse 8, and then the first word of verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 19. I know Avram, asher yitzaveh esbonov, asher yitzaveh esbonov, that Avram will command his children. Command his children what? Says the Baal Turim. Look at the last letters of those four words. Asher yitzaveh esbonov, resh hey, tav vav, spells the word Torah. Torah is what he'll teach his children. Again, this is not to be cute or anything. I'm bringing this out for you to realize every word in the Torah and how it's arranged in every verse. You know, and this is why you're missing one letter in a Torah. It's puzzle because it has deep, deep meanings. The word Yerushalayim at the end of Parshas Hakadosh Yitzchak, okay, it says Avram called this place, you know, Yireh, Hashem will see. And before this, last week's parsha, we had that the same place, Jerusalem, Malki Tzedek, this king Malki Tzedek called it Shalem. Shashem combined the words, and that's how we get Yira Shalem, Yira Shalayim, Yerushalayim. I did that good, right? Yerushalayim? It kind of helps to be able to slur. Okay? So, now this is my own thought, so you could take this and, you know, sticking in a pipe. I don't care what you do with it because it may not be true. But I wonder, you know, we always say there's like two basic commandments. There's commandments between man and man and God. So Yira, what Avram said, fear, could be, maybe. That means, you know, the commandments between us and God. The fear of God. Shalem, from the word peace, between man and man. So Yerushalayim, where the base of Migdash was, the center of the world, you know, these... We have to be shalem, we have to be whole in our fear of God, between man and God, and making peace in our relations and our mitzvahs between man and man. Maybe, I don't know. Oh, we said that at one? Oh, we're getting there, guys. Really, we're really getting there. Okay. Tzerizos with mitzvahs, we already talked about that you see this zealousness. Zealousness is not like a hiddur mitzvah, to do everything fast and doing the mitzvahs. It's a part of the mitzvah. It's showing you how important the mitzvah is. You're not allowed to run on Shabbos, except if you're going to shul. Then it's a mitzvah to run. Because if it's important to you, you're excited about it, you run. You're anxious to do it. Therefore, at the beginning of the parsha, Avram, he says he hurried and he ran to get the cattle. Everything because the mitzvah was so dear to his eyes. Okay. They're black clips. Okay. This one says on that same verse, Hashem Vayas Makam Rachok, Avram saw the place from a distance. The Zohar says the following. That part of the test that he went to slaughter his son is that, that to Avram this is a play on words, Merach, it looked distant to him. The command of Hashem looked strange to him. That's what it means, distant. It's not close, it doesn't make sense. Despite that, I'm going to do it. Right? Despite that, I'm going to do it. So this test put in the DNA of the Jewish people the ability that even when Hashem asks us to do things that don't seem to make sense, whether it's shotness, not having wool and linen together, they seem merachok, they seem distant from us. I can't relate to it. You know? Still, we do it, because Hashem says do it, and we realize that He knows what's best for us. So that's what He says about here. That's one black clip. Okay, the other black clip, we already talked about that guy. Okay. Munas Chachamim, very good. It comes from Yitzchak listening to Avram. Even though he didn't hear, you know, from Hashem, Avram says do it. Yitzchak knew he's going to be slaughtered. That instilled in the Jew for all generations to have faith in our sages. That's what keeps us going. That keeps our Masorah, our chain link alive to Mount Sinai. That we know that our sages, our leading rabbis, are endowed with Ruach HaKodesh, a divine spirit. They get a certain Siyata D'Shemaya, a divine help. They come with decisions. Hashem, it's a guarantee that the leading rabbis of our generation, Hashem gives a certain intuition, if you want to call it, a divine intuition, to make the right decisions. We have to have faith in that. And the ultimate case is Yitzchak listening to Avram to do something that seems completely bizarre. But Avram is the established leading rabbi of the generation. He says, do it. I have a munas chachamim, faith in the sages of the time. It says, I said that one also. Okay.
Ready for the it says in the beginning that angel prophesies, tells Sarah she'll have a child and I'll come back to you. So when does the angel come back?
It's about my friend. I heard
right.
This. Right. This is a good
shot. This is a good one.
You have to wait some time. You tell it over. Go ahead. Okay, so the angel, it was at a Kadesh Yitzchak when
right.
The angel appeared to him.
Right.
So we always expect immediate results. Was it without, that was his
right.
Point, wasn't it? Yeah, and we have to realize it's, right, we have to realize that, oh, it could take years for us to seal the results of Hashem's promises. It says the angel will return. I will return. We don't see the angel returning after informing Saul that the Yitzchak would be born, and where it looks like it's about to be burnt, you know, and slaughtered, that's when the angel comes to him and says, hold back your hand. That was the angel that returned. So, you know, we have certain promises from Hashem in the Torah. Well, where's this promise? It says we're going to be the stars of the nation. We're going to be this. We're going to be that. Hashem has his timetable. You know, we just have to hold back and believe that what he says is true. And when it comes about, that's up to him. This is important. Or Gedalia says the following. He says, we have absolutely no concept. It's just important to remember overall. When we talk about, it says, Asari Meno, our mother Sarah is criticized here. I shudder when I say these words, that she had a lack of emunah. Because she laughed upon hearing that Yitzchak, that she'd be pregnant with Yitzchak. And she didn't laugh. She thought about laughing, whatever it was. But anytime you hear about these things, it says Reuben did a sin, or David, we don't understand what these things. He says we have absolutely no concept what it means, a sin or a blemish, when it comes to our, it says by our great patriarchs, but it goes for everybody, our patriarchs, our matriarchs, the great tzaddikim, In the Torah, when it says that they had a blemish, you know, a spiritual blemish, or they made a mistake, or even the golden calf, we have absolutely no concept of what that sin, quote unquote, was. It was such a minute example. I'll give you, it was Sari Meinu. When she said, what is Sari Meinu, a liar? She says to Avram, I didn't laugh. The truth is, she didn't laugh. She didn't even realize she had a little bit of a thought of a laugh. But for her level, she was slammed. Because of so much more was expected of her. Thank you very much for your patience and time. Everybody should have a good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.